Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, and by the way, if anybody wants, because Brother Dwayne asked me for it, but I did a video. I thought it was 2 years ago. It's 3 years ago, where Kenneth Copeland and the Pope got together, and all of those people announced that they are now Roman Catholic, and everybody thinks it was a church service when it wasn't. Those were all pastors in the Pentecostal church. There were thousands of them there that day. So when they all said it, that means they're going to go out and tell their flock that. So, I don't know if I actually have them on camera saying it, but it is. I have it on an article. Plus, there's an actual video where you can watch and see them. I don't remember if I actually put it in this video because it's been so long, but there's an actual video where it shows them saying that the protest is over, and they call themselves Roman Catholics, and they based it on one part of the 95 thesis, which means all 94 other points of the thesis, they ignored. You know, Martin Luther's 95 thesis thing. So anyway, if you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for blessing us this Sabbath day with your presence. For the promise is, whenever two or more are gathered, you're there in the midst. And there's a lot more than two here. And so thank you so much, Father, for being with us as we gather on this blessed day. Thank you also for giving us an understanding of the truth with unbridled hearts and eyes and minds and even tongues. And thank you for giving us an opportunity to share what we learn today with those that you send our way. And thank you also, Father God, for blessing everyone on our prayer list, especially those that are lost, and even those that come against us, because they too can make it home. It's not too late yet, because we can't read hearts and we don't know who the reprobate is or not. So we're going to pray for all of them. And so thank you also, Father, for blessing us with hearing this prayer, because prayer is just an amazing thing. We could be standing alone down here and just hoping. But no, we can actually converse with you, and we thank you so much for that and for teaching us how to pray too. And please accept this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. I got a little bit of a, looks like a crash or something. Is that? Oh, I don't know where that's. There's something weird on my screen, but I'm just going to ignore it, because if I try to hit something, it might knock me out, so I'm not going to mess with it all. I'm going to wait till after church. Try to turn it off. I'll just do a reboot. But you can hear me okay, right? Everything's okay. I'm not getting an audio crash warning or nothing, so. Okay. Okay, good. All right. This sermon may seem a little unorthodox at first and all that, but I'll explain at the end. I was in Exodus 1. We're actually, I think we're in Exodus 6 or 7 or 8. I don't know where we're at now. Fran and I, we do our studies in the morning together, and we were in Exodus 1, and it just, I think it was Sunday morning, as a matter of fact, when I started praying and asking the Lord, I need a sermon. Or no, it was Monday morning, that's right, because I didn't get anything on Sunday for this Sabbath, you know? And all of a sudden, as where I was doing this study, it became a sermon. It just flew into me. And so I wanted to share it. But again, it may seem a little unorthodox at first in where he was leading me in this. But then again, it might not. I'm just throwing it out there just in case. So, but anyway, in Exodus chapter 1, right after the names of the tribes are listed, and the number of souls that came from Jacob's family that resided in Egypt, it states this in Exodus chapter 1, starting at verse 7. It says, "The children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them." Now, at the start, Israel was blessed because of their heartfelt desire to obey God. We all know that, you know, his relationship with Jacob and all that. This is no different than when a reformer comes forward in modern times and the people under his or her leadership walks in obedience and faith. But the minute the reformer dies, along with them goes the truth they presented to the people, and it somehow gets a little bit infiltrated, if you will, by the enemy. Still, at this time, Israel was still rather blessed and somewhat obedient to the Lord, and hence the act of circumcision, which was a promise by them never to mingle with the other nations, or an open profession that they have cut themselves, literally, or cut themselves off from the world. But as is obvious, they grew complacent over the years, and so the Lord allowed the famine. I like the way this all just works, and just His ways truly are not our ways. I mean, I don't think any man could ever figure out how to do this, even if he had the power to do so. You know, but, you know, the political power, if you will, but a famine in the land shows up, which brings them into the region of the Egyptians, wherein they will eventually learn to sever themselves of all non-believers. In other words, learn the hard way that you should have listened to me at the start, kind of a thing. And as is usually the case with the people of God, it could take years, decades, and even centuries, like in this case, before they finally realize that they've had enough, right? They finally got to a point where this guy is enough is enough. like a lot of times I'll say on the street, if I run into somebody that's been in sin 20, 30, 40, 50 years, I says, okay, is it gotten old yet? Because eventually you're going to get to a point where like, okay, I'm tired of this. I cannot live like this anymore. And that happened to me when I was like 27. And about 18 months later, I got out of the Catholic Church. Because when I was 27, I started opening up the Bible. I says, I can't take what's going on in my life anymore. And so the Lord knew that by separating themselves from other nations, the temptation to join them in their sins would be removed from them as well, right? This is another reason why my wife and I and all the kiddies left the Chicago area, left all our family, just like Abraham or Abram at the time when he was called Abram. He left, you know, so that you could focus a little better and get away from, you know, the negative influences, if you will, of because everybody was Catholic that we knew. And so one can see how this truth applies still to this day, though. In fact, this church family knows firsthand how dangerous it is to mingle with those that have left the church in sin. Still, mankind is and always will be his own worst enemy, and so we have not seen the last of people joining the church only to leave the minute someone they befriend shows wicked fruits and is cast out of the church as per gospel order, you know, be it Matthew 18 or whatever, or they just decide to leave and stomp their feet and say, you know, that they don't believe it this way, but now they've got a lockdown with a friend. You know, like the Jews of old, once you join with those that cannot stand in the truth, you lose your Christ-like peculiar character, and the complacency of the worldling becomes way too difficult now to overcome, and then you're forever lost, right? So as we know, there were only a few families that when Jacob and his sons, that went with Jacob and his sons, rather, to Egypt at the time of the famine. And we also knew Jacob's sons had already stepped off the path of obedience. I mean, the fact Joseph was in Egypt ahead of them confirmed that fact. I mean, their wicked fruits were obvious at this point, although their dad didn't know it yet. Jacob didn't know it yet. So, but that's a whole nother sermon. So suffice it to say that once they arrived in Egypt, we know they increased in number in a very big way. And yes, that means a few were careful to teach their children the law of God, as always is going to be the case. You're always going to have those people that are going to stay obedient no matter what. And so we see the fruit of Aaron, Caleb, and Joshua, just to name a few. But as was very apparent, most of the Israelites had become content and even in agreement with all the idolatry all around them. You know, iron sharpeneth iron, yeah, but it ain't good to be hanging around with butter, if you will, because this is literally you're not going to get any kind of fine-tuning whatsoever of your walk. And so, like the weak-hearted Christian even of today, they ended up joining with them in their wickedness. And so, as the Lord planned all along at the start, and that's why I said, you can't figure this stuff out if you're a man. There's just no way. But as the Lord figured out all along, their lesson was upon them that would take quite a while to learn. You know what amazes me about all this, though? I mean, thanks to the wicked actions of Joseph's brother, the Lord, all of his brothers, actually, except for the one, but the Lord still allowed two blessed opportunities to both Israel and Egypt. I mean, number one, Joseph could be used by God to show the Egyptians there was a true God in heaven that blessed his people whenever obedient. And as history shows, that's what went down, thanks to Joseph. And number two, it would allow Israel, had they chose to rebel, a chance to learn about the dangers of mingling with worldly people who worship false gods. Because that good Pharaoh eventually died, and the next one didn't remember or didn't even know Joseph, right? But we now see by looking back that both Egypt and Israel sinned and had to learn to see God's hand move in a mighty way. But only the Jews would eventually repent when it was all said and done. So Israel's now in Egypt. And let's see how things transpire from this point forward. Let's go to verses 8 and 9, where it says, now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more mighty, or are more and mightier than we. So as we can see, Satan's busy. He's very busy in this one, wherein time allowed, you know, the specific time allowed to transpire, and as we see today, whenever a reformer dies, like I said earlier, the people kind of lose sight of what the message was, and now you got a new Pharaoh in power that didn't know Joseph or his God. And being as such, fear is going to be moving in the hearts of just about everybody that the devil can play with, so he can make them worry about the people of God and how their numbers are overtaking them. And like today, and when I say Christian, I am referring to true, obedient, Bible-believing Christians who do not attack people, call them names, or even go about killing people like Rome and other so-called Christians have done over the years. The Israelites back then were a very gentle people. The wars they experienced in the desert were still in the future. They hadn't gone out to the desert yet. Moses hadn't even been born yet. And so this Pharaoh, this fear of Pharaoh was hell-bound. It was conjured from Satan. So the Jews were, like I said, not a violent people at all. And so as expected, the Pharaoh, he comes up with a way to think that he thinks will protect his interests because he's evil. And so verses 10 to 12 says, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us. And so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities like Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. Now, do you see a repeat of this fearful mindset today? Well, yeah. And the word also shows how this happened 2,000 years ago as well. But do you recall how even though the popes of Rome were killing on average 400,000 Christians a year, that the Christians' numbers still kept growing? As we know, Pharaoh feared the Jews back then because Satan fabricated the fear in his heart because they weren't a violent people. And so he made them slaves. Now, take a look at today. Or just look back when America was founded, better yet. As prophesied, America was a Christian nation. It was going to start out as a Christian nation. But as is also prophesied, it was to become the second beast of Revelation because Christ is hated that much. They had to infiltrate this nation. So like with Pharaoh back then, the leaders in power today also fear the Christians in the infancy of this nation. And so they had to come up with a way to burden them so as to hopefully slow their growth, as did Pharaoh under the taskmasters in Rome during the Inquisitions. Rome knew the Christians would outnumber their infiltrated leaders eventually, and in so doing, they would overtake them. The exact same fear of Pharaoh was in the hearts of the popes, and now is in the hearts of every political leader today, especially during the birth of this nation, too. So, but actually, it was from Britain at first. So, you can see that all this, by the way, Rome is killing the Christians even today using the Muslims, and the American government is readying to cage them, with all the FEMA camps going from coast to coast. We see this; it's already all set up. And so, like the Jews of old, there really is no reason to fear the obedient Christians because being Christ-like means we're loving and gentle. And so it's, again, a hell-bound fear. They really have no reason to fear us. And matter of fact, if it wasn't for us, they wouldn't be blessed. Talk to Isaac's, father-in-law when you get a chance, if he makes it home to heaven, and if you make it there too. And so, because he said it point blank that he didn't want him to leave because the blessings were on him. It's the same thing. A lot of the atheists out there don't realize this. You take the Christians off this planet, you think it's bad now? So anyway, Pharaoh, in his day, just feared for the flesh and loss of wealth and power in war. And yes, the Vatican and their slippery infiltrators in America no doubt had the exact same fears. But with Rome, that fear was also merged somewhat with the true, with the truth, better yet, that we, the obedient Christians, held in our hearts. And what I mean by that is, once their numbers grew, the popes knew eventually some Christians would come forth and expose them for who they are. I mean, after all, even the plain prophecies can be understood by the Jesuits. It's the tough ones they can't seem to grasp. I mean, like take, for example, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, that says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." All right? And since they, in other words, we know who the man of sin is now, and they knew that we would eventually find this out, because they can read the easy-to-understand prophecies just like anybody else. And since they knew killing the Christians in genocidal attacks wouldn't work, because that's what they've been trying all along, even though they're still trying. They ain't going to give it up because they're bloodthirsty. Satan still moved them to design distracting methods that will prevent them from exposing Rome in a large number, just like Pharaoh, but in a different way. I mean, sure, the occasional upstart's going to get through and preach on, and this is why you see some modern-day preachers being killed off from time to time. But keeping their numbers down would help prevent, well, to some extent, a large outcry, as long as they also use the distractions for the majority so as to prevent a revival of sorts from rising up. Now, looking back, we saw those that infiltrated America via Rome and their pawns in Britain, that after failing time and time again in their military or even political standpoints, their first attack to American society was by reintroducing pagan holidays. Because this military stuff wasn't working. They kept seeing God was blessing us and protecting us in the infancy of this nation. And their political attacks and their craftiness that Daniel 8:25 talks about, that was failing too. So they decided to reintroduce pagan holidays like Christmas and Easter to wear some of the Christians down. If you ever watched the movie The Scrooge, that's a true story. They, of course, change the names to protect the innocent, but The Scrooge, that's you and me. Yeah, that's right. They're calling us The Scrooge because we didn't believe in Christmas. And everybody else in the loving town with all the hugs and kisses and the gifts, those are the Catholics. And that's literally how it happened. That's how it went down historically. That's how they weeded their little... that's one of the reasons the people left and came to this nation to start this nation. It wasn't just because they were killing Christians left and right. It was a big part of it. Yeah, but you got a lot of people that says they wanted to worship God properly, not this pagan stuff. So after sufficient numbers embraced that ecumenical movement of, pagan theology, just as the Jews joined with the Egyptians over the years, with their idol worship, because it's pagan too, same stuff. After that, we saw theaters with plays. Like the old cowboy days, you got a play that they would have like a stage show. And they started popping up all over the place in the early days of America. And then with the invention of moving pictures, we saw Hollywood with the silent movies. And it went off the chart from there, as we all know. And then the circus came to town. And so all sorts of entertainment became the norm for Christians in America. And next we started to see amusement parks like Disney. And then it was inevitable that violent sports would draw in even more souls, because the devil's going to give every flavor out there that he can. Then everything from gambling to prostitution began to flourish, and the rest is history. All this was designed to distract the Christians away from the Lord that was protecting them from the attacks of Britain. Every time Britain tried to attack us with their military or even crafty Vatican-inspired politics, they failed, and they failed miserably. And so that was their plan. Get the people away from their God by introducing idols just as the Egyptians did. But still, that wasn't enough. It wasn't enough that the Christians were just distracted. It was evident that their numbers would still grow, and so more distractions had to be brought forth. And that's why everything from cell phones to billboards, today. But it's the last day. Satan knows all about the loud cry prophecy. He knows. And this is besides the fact that even though the truth will only affect the small amount or remnant number of Christians who are moved to go forth, the same demon that moved Pharaoh was employed to perform the task to distract even today. And how does he do this now? Well, besides all the distractions I just, levied again, that I shared a minute ago, check out what Satan used in Pharaoh's day. It'll be easier to see what's happening today if we just look at it for what it is. After all, Satan is a creature of habit. When it comes to methods he knows works, he's not going to change it. To give you an idea of where this is all leading, take the lie that when Messiah gets here, he will set up his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years of peace. There are just so many denominations out there that preach this falderal that I can't number them all. There's just way too many that actually believe when Jesus gets here, there's going to be peace on earth for 1,000 years, and he's going to reign on earth. Bible doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, I made a page on the website called What Happens During the 1,000 Years, and I maybe commented 5 or 6 times. It was just all scripture to show you, look, this is how easy it is to expose that lie. The Bible literally says what happens before, during, and after that 1,000 years. But that lie was very effective 2,000 years ago. Remember the Pharisees? They didn't know who, well, they knew who Jesus was, but, you know, they wanted a Messiah with muscles. They wanted to take over Rome. They wanted to have peace on earth their way. So what am I getting at? Well, let's go to the next verses. Verses 13 and 14 in Exodus chapter 1. It says, the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. Sound familiar, don't it? In mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field, all their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Now, this is the exact same thing we see happening now. Only now, most people miss it 100% completely. No one realizes you're all slaves to debt. We're all slaves to debt. But to quickly enlighten those of you that still haven't figured it out, have you noticed who has the wealth today? Just as it was like in the back in the days of Egypt, Rome, and during the Inquisitions, it's always the government officials and their rich friends in the business of entertainment that have all the money. These people make tens of millions and sometimes tens of billions of dollars each and every year, and all of them own businesses as well as invest heavily in the financial markets to assure they heap their treasures together for the last days, just as the Apostle James prophesied they would in chapter 5. But how do we compare this with Pharaoh? Well, have you bought a car lately? Or how about a home? Or have you merely gone to market to buy food if you're just starting out in life? And when you look back at your paycheck, is it anywhere near what you really deserve? Most can say, no, no way. I mean, you work your fingers to the bone for 40 hours a week, and you get next to nothing to show for it. It's not what you deserve. They just assume that's what they deserve because that's the hourly rate and that's the going rate. But look at the rich that own the businesses that you're working for. All of them make much more money than they can even spend in multiple lifetimes. But those that work for them struggle to pay the bills and work extra hours every day just to eke out a humble living. And to make sure you don't make too much money, the government then goes and taxes you back to poverty. You made too much money? Well, then give us 10 grand. They knock you right back down a couple of pegs. This is how you define the word rigor today, as it is found in that passage of thousands of years ago. Rigor defined today is the same as using the words like cruelty or harshness and severity. And this is exactly what Satan has done to the Christians that he fears. He knows if he can get them so busy paying the bills, they won't have time to share their faith or even read the Bible for that matter, because some people work overtime. They get up in the morning, they want to read the Bible for a half an hour before they go to work, let's say. They can't handle it. They just roll over and get another 30 minutes of sleep. Never get a chance to go into the Word, and he loves it when that happens. You know, my lifetime alone, I've seen, and I praise God for living these last days, I got to tell you, especially being born in the 50s, because what a difference a day makes, I got to tell you. Things have changed drastically just from my childhood. Or your childhood. There's a lot of people in here that are my same age. So you know exactly what I'm talking about. My dad bought me a car when I was a teenager. It was new used. Well, actually, it only had a few hundred miles on it, so, but I think it was a demo. And so it more or less had the brand new price on it. I think they took a couple of hundred off because it was a demo. But he bought, it was a Skylark, a Buick Skylark. It was my little hot rod. I had a blast with that car when I was a teenager, and it was just under $4,000, a $3,800 car. Or was it 36? I can't remember. It was either $3,600 or $3,800, brand new almost, right? Now, it's going to be just under $40,000 for that same grade of car. I cannot quote the prices for luxury cars because I never owned one. Or look at the houses. When I was a child, get this, I didn't notice. I actually looked this up online. I couldn't believe this when I saw this because my mom and dad never told us how much they paid for the house when we were kids. My parents bought that house brand new, built it, literally in that neighborhood where the tornado just sideswiped us in 67. But that house was only $8,000, brand new. today, you can't get a room addition for that price. I actually looked up 2017 prices just to remodel a kitchen. Now, I'm not even talking about a room addition. Just remodel your kitchen and use the middle-of-the-road items. Don't buy the cheap stuff and don't buy the expensive stuff. Buy the middle-of-the-road. That way you don't have to deal with repairs and stuff, right? So you buy the middle-of-the-road stuff. It's estimated to be just under $20,000 just to remodel a kitchen. The people are literally burdened with debt like never before. Plus, when I was a child, the mothers stayed home to raise the children. Today, they're forced out of the home just to make ends meet. Amazing, isn't it? In just 60 years. We have seen society go from having plenty for the family with only one income up, you know, today, where two incomes won't even pay the bills. Two incomes can't even pay the bills now. In fact, by the time the 1970s hit, my brother and I had to give one-third of our paychecks to our parents each week just to make sure that we could keep the house. Satan knows exactly how to keep the people of God distracted with rigor. And having them work their fingers to the bone, or as the Bible put it so eloquently, he gets them to serve with rigor for their day-to-day existence. So, but let's move ahead. Verses 15 and 16. It says, and the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Sifra, and the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, you know, in other words, get ready to give birth, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Okay, so now here's where it gets intense. And you're going to also see this today. As a matter of fact, you see this more than once in history. As is obvious, Satan knew God's plan to deliver his people, and so the enemy of souls made plans to prevent Moses from being born. All he has to do is generate fear in an atheist, Pharaoh, because Pharaoh don't believe in the first place. So it's easy to move that guy with fear. Anybody in today's world that's popping Prozac or whatever, it's easy to move with fear. And that's why he gets the Prozac thing that was prophesied in Revelation. Didn't say Prozac, but you know what the word sorceries means. It's actually the Greek word pharmakia, which is where we get the word pharmacy. And so as we see here, Pharaoh tried to kill all the boys to try and prevent the arrival of Moses, a Messiah type, who God would use to deliver his people from bondage, right? And have you ever noticed how Satan used the exact same method 2,000 years ago? In Jesus' day, Herod, another one who was very fearful, killed all the boys to try and stop the arrival of the true Messiah because he didn't want to lose his reign. And in other words, that was the fearful carrot that Satan dangled in front of his face. You know, you could lose your seat of power there if you let this kid live. And in our day, they abort millions of babies right before Jesus returns. But the killing only has two main purposes, as I can see, for today. Basing the first purpose via the testimony of an actual ex-Satanist that I did a video about some time ago, killing the children in abortion clinics allow the Satanists to gain more power from their dying God. We actually had his written statements where he stated that that's why Satanists become abortion clinic workers or even doctors, because they know killing humans, especially young ones, the innocent ones, it's an offering for Satan, and it grants them more power. So, well, and they do get that power, but they don't realize how fleeting it is. So it's just a blood sacrifice. That's all it is. And this brings up purpose number two. We know the true Messiah has already come, and he won't stop his return. Satan can't stop his return no matter how many babies are slaughtered. That's not part of the equation in that respect, but he's going to play it that way. What I mean is, some of the more wicked in this world will in fact be moved by him to use the abortion situation as a way to claim Antichrist is actually the true Messiah by using the deaths in Moses' day, the deaths in Jesus' day, and the deaths in our day to further control the minds of the people that already trust lies more than truth because they don't open Bibles. It's all been prophesied, but they don't open Bibles, so they don't know this. They will claim that the abortions were Satan's method to try and stop the arrival of the true Jewish Messiah whose students of prophecy, rather, know he is the Antichrist. And so, finishing off the chapter, we read this. Verses 17 to 22. It says, The midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And I like the way the Lord puts that, men children. We call it little boys today, but of course that's pretty neat. Anyway, it says, and the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. One can only imagine who's behind that one, right? Praise God. So therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. Amen. Obedience always, I mean, you get a blessing either way. If you follow Satan, you get the blessing of worldliness that is extremely fleeting. You'll die young or whatever. Well, actually, every disobedient person is going to die young when you take into consider how long we're going to live in eternity. And then when you're obedient to the Lord, there's blessings on that end too. But real obedience, not just pandering and lip service obedience. There's a big difference. So going on, it says, I gave them houses. And it says, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Right? So Satan knew all too well that a deliverer was prophesied to come from their number. So he did all he could to prevent Moses from surviving, just as he did 2,000 years ago when he moved Herod to try to kill Jesus as a young boy. And I'm sure the abortions of today, as well as the child abduction scene that started in the 1970s by the Satanists who get into pedophilia as well as child sacrifice, it's all playing into the same thing. And even the way the society, like the wickedness of our society, from video games to cartoons, are designed to prevent children, Satan knows might be those that were prophesied to be born in these last days. And I'm, of course, talking about those of us that will be used by the Lord in the loud cry, as well as those that will stand in Christian perfection as the Gideon band after the soon coming plagues finally begin. This is the reason the Lord moved me to share this sermon. Satan is actually that foolish and that arrogant at the same time, because he even illustrates how that even if you are super intelligent as he is, a sanctimonious character drenched in wickedness can cloud his mind even enough to think that he could defeat God or even bypass his prophesied judgments upon him. I mean, he really is a dying God. So also notice this. Even though Satan knew he had quite a bit of control over the people of Israel, as we see here in the final words of the chapter, the Hebrew midwives still couldn't bring it upon themselves to kill the baby boys. As students of the word, we all know what happens next. Moses is born, and God uses him to deliver his people. Satan failed. As we look back 2,000 years ago, Jesus was also protected by God. He too delivered his people and has continued to deliver us to this day and, you know, will do forever. Satan failed again. And today, Satan will fail most assuredly this one last time, and that obedient remnant of God who go forth and are protected by our God to be able to deliver the truth exactly as our Father prophesied we would if we are so blessed to be in that number. So, some of you may be confused as to why the Lord moved me to share this sermon, especially by using Exodus chapter 1 to do so, but the reason for this sermon is to try and illustrate a better method of dealing with the coming trials that are prophesied to come upon each and every one of us in the very near future. Being in the last days as we are, we have access to the last 6,000 years of recorded history being between a loving God and his people. And so we have all the do's and the don'ts already lined up for us and how to best react to certain temptations of the dying God of this world. As his obedient bride, all of us are striving onto that perfection that angers the enemy of souls, and so we will be targeted. That's a no-brainer. It's going to happen. It's already started, in fact. I mean, that means, you know, whenever you come to a crossroad and you wonder what you're supposed to do next, look into God's eternal word to see how his people handled this type of attack in the past. Because again, Satan's a nature of habit. He's going to try the same stuff. And you're going to learn if your idea on handling the present situation, if you look at the Word of God, you'll find that your present situation might be the same one that God's people tried in the past but failed because it was from Satan who passed it on, you know, like lusts of the flesh. You know, like it's something that'll benefit you. And that's an easy one to use on people. I mean, he's been doing that 6,000 years. And so we must react accordingly by seeking his will in prayer, and God's will in prayer. Remember when Jesus told Peter to get thee hence, Satan? Had Jesus taken the easy road as Peter suggested regarding his prophesied death? Like, don't let it happen, please, no, because Jesus just prophesied he's going to die, right? None of us would be heaven bound today. We wouldn't even be in this church. And so, again, look in the Word to make sure what you're planning is proper and wise. And don't beat yourself up if the first idea that you take, that you seek to take care of the situation, was illustrated in God's Word as the bad course, because Satan knows all too well how to confuse the truth. I mean, he confuses it just enough to make it appear our way is best. He's always going to do that first. Remember Lot? Yeah, the man should have prayed before he made that decision. But Satan's been studying mankind, like I said, for 6,000 years, and he knows exactly how to make his wicked ideas appear to be the best possible method of approach in any given situation. I mean, after all, is it not written in Proverbs 14:12 that there is a way that seemeth right unto the man, but the end thereof are the ways of death? I mean, seriously, who's being described there? I mean, remember what David stated long ago in 2 Samuel chapter 22? He said this in verses 31 to 7. He says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried." In other words, it's especially today, seriously, it's been tried 6,000 years. We know this stuff works, right? So the word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon the high, upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war. Are we not in a holy war now? Amen. So, he teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine hands. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and I love this part. Thy gentleness hath made me great. In other words, you ain't going to be Mr. Macho, bulging with muscles to get your point across. I mean, Jesus was the most gentle man on earth, and he's still affecting people to this day. David finishes by saying, "Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, so that my feet did not slip." And some of us know exactly what he's talking about there. I mean, there's difficult times, you know. In other words, the Lord makes it clear. If you stay in the Word daily, the path is well lit, and so you're not going to slip. Have you ever tried to climb a stairway that the steps are just a little bit too narrow? I mean, we had when we lived up in just out in Illinois, in that one place that we were there for 5 acres or whatever. Not only were the stairs narrow going upstairs to the second floor, the basement stairs were wiggly, you know, and so there was always an opportunity to take a tumble down the steps. But with when you walk with the Lord, it's not the case. It's like David says. He enlarges the steps. He makes it clear where you're supposed to be walking. Makes it very clear. Oh, I can't miss that. That's where my next footsteps going. We're in a holy war, brothers and sisters, and the only way to assure a good outcome to the battle is to do as the eternal Word of God illustrates is the best course of action. So if anyone, no matter how close they may be, if anyone, be they friend or even family member, tries to lure you off the path by pulling on your heartstrings, you can still show them Christian love by refusing to bow to their suggestions. And you don't have to do it in an angry way. Thy gentleness hath made you great. His gentleness hath made you great. In fact, you can show them more love by standing firm in Jesus, by declining to do as they desire, because you never know. They might just be blessed by the way you respond to their temptation. I mean, I remember the first time I told an old drinking buddy years ago that I hadn't had a drink in decades. He had literally asked me 3 times. You really hadn't had a drink in that long? What do you do for fun? That was his exact words. He simply couldn't believe it was possible to be happy without it. It's about to get very intense out there. Some of us in the church already know exactly what I'm talking about here. So, I mean, some in the church, and myself included, have literally seen family members come against us simply because we stand in the truth Christ presents in the Word, and we won't waver off that path. So with that said, consider this. Since we are going to be hated anyway, why not just let it happen? Why not go for it? Go for all the hate you can get from, you know, well, I'm not saying go for the hate, but what I mean is Satan's going to hate you. Who cares? Let him throw the big guns at you anyway. Why not just go for it? Another way of saying it is, how many of us still have little skeletons in our closets that we know for a fact always prevents us from reaching the final pinnacle of faith that we're striving onto? I mean, you might go a few days without doing it or saying it or thinking it, right? You might even go a few weeks or a few months, let's say, thinking all's well, you're getting better and everything's going great, and then that puny little sin draws up towards the edge of the path, and sometimes we succumb to it. Since we know the promises apply to the obedient, who will be blessed with an abundance of the Holy Spirit, or latter rain as it's called, why is it we keep dragging our spiritual feet? I mean, every time we get much closer to gaining that perfect walk, we allow the devil to trip us up every time. He makes those steps narrow again. He knows he can't stop us from getting home, but he knows he could prevent us from being effective in getting others out of his trophy case by simply moving us off the path to force us into spiritual despair. Because he knows when he trips you up, you feel guilty, and you'll feel like, I'm not going to talk to anybody about Jesus, I'm a lowlife. Again, since we know we're going to be hated anyway, why not really be hated by having the perfect walk that allows the Lord to use you to see the sick healed, the dead raised, and millions saved? I mean, that's literally what we're looking at in the promises of his word. When that latter rain falls, we're going to see his hand move in mighty ways. Why on earth would any of us want to say, take a hit off that cigarette, or take a drink off that beer, or check out that porn, or whatever the case may be, even if it's only for a moment? Give up all that the promises in the word of God have declared will be upon the Gideon band, or even the people that make it home by martyrdom and still see amazing things happen. Why give all that up for a couple of hits off whatever? We're going to be hated anyway, and so why not be hated for all the right reasons? Stop committing known sin. Get rid of the iniquities, if you will. Get rid of the things that you know you shouldn't be doing. And when the Holy Spirit reveals the unknown sins, it's going to be that much easier to overcome them. The guilt the enemy tries to throw at us will no longer weaken our faith ever again. If you just stop today, give it up. Have a revival in your heart. Promise unto the Lord that you want the promises that he has given. Now, it's going to be difficult at times, yes, but we have an overabundance of promises in his word that we shall overcome as long as we obey the author of those promises. And I'll close with this. Numbers 13:30. Caleb stilled the people. Remember when they were all scared and stuff like that? He stilled the people before Moses. He calmed them down, in other words, and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. And when speaking of those that bow to Satan to come against our King Jesus and his people, it states plainly in Revelation 17:14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him, that's us, are called and chosen and faithful. I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. Thank you. Amen. If you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, thank you again for blessing us on this Sabbath day. Please give us opportunities to go into your word and find even more amazing truths, to not only help us on our walks, but to help those that you send our way. Thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us and blessing us with contrite hearts, hearts that cry out unto you, deep cries unto deep. And we so pray, Father God, that we are blessed to be in that number that receives the latter rain. So thank you for the trials that come our way, because we know it'll help us get there. It'll help us trust you more. We don't want to go through 40 years of desert. We don't know if we have that much time. We want to be able to do this much sooner, because not because we're weak and insignificant in our abilities, because it's all going to be you doing it through us anyway, but we want to be able to do as much as we can in the years we have left. And so please bless us. And thank you for accepting this prayer and blessing all those on our prayer list as well. But please accept this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.